Welcome to Through the Bible with Les Spelding, a 30-minute walk through the Scriptures, teaching in-depth Bible truth to change people's lives. Now, here's your host, Les Spelding.
To see everybody in this afternoon, and for those of you out on television, of course, we're just beginning another afternoon of taping four programs in a row. And once in a while, I have to let our audience know you're going to see the same people in the same place, and I'm going to wear the same shirt. I'm not going to run back and change just to try and fool you people. But anyway, we make four programs, and so this is the first of the afternoon, and we just want to let you know how much we appreciate your letters, your phone calls. My, since we started in Genesis, we just can't believe the response. Because we have to remember, you got new people coming in all the time, and they had never heard our teachings in Genesis before. So we really do. We appreciate your phone calls and your letters and your financial help, of course. And the prayers. My, how we love it when people write and say, we pray for you every day. And that's what has made it go. All right. Now, for those of you here in the studio, you've probably already turned back to the reference on the board. And we're going to continue on with what we started four programs ago, maybe eight, on the day of the Lord, those final 7 years of tribulation, as we now call it. And today, for the most part, I'm going to be dealing with the personality, the individual, who will be heading up the world's government and control during those 7 years. And we're going to start with getting a handle on that. In Daniel chapter 9, verse 25 and 26. And by the way, we've still got a lot of copies of the one and only book that our ministry has published, and it's 88 questions with the answers taken from our program material. And again, it is so well received. We want as many of these to go out as possible. Okay, now, for those of you here in the studio, you can turn with me to Daniel chapter 9, and we're going to find out as much as we can today about what most people realize is the Antichrist. And we're going to chase all the scriptures that we can find regarding this individual. Daniel chapter 9, I'll have it here in a second, and we'll just drop in at we'll read verse 26 and 27. Now remember, this whole series began back there in verse 24, where we have 490 years of a prophecy directed to the nation of Israel. And now we know from the breakdown in history and church history and biblical history that the 483 years culminated with the crucifixion. And then verse 26 and 27 introduce us to the final 7 years and this man, Antichrist. All right, beginning at verse 26 of Daniel 9. After the 62 weeks, now that's 60 is 60 and 2. So after the 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, that's a reference to the crucifixion, not for himself, he didn't die because of anything he deserved, we all know that. And now here comes the clue. The people of the prince that shall come. Now that's where you got to stop and think a minute. The people of the prince. Now what does that mean? The empire from which this coming prince will be a citizen. Now I hope you all get that. It's kind of in veiled language. But the people of the prince that shall come will destroy the city, Jerusalem, and the sanctuary and the temple, which we know the Romans did in 70 AD. So this tells us that this coming prince will come out of a revived Roman empire. Now, I'm going to take this slow today because I know that since the rise of Islam these last 10, 15 years, a lot of people are beginning to get kind of squeezy on the fact that the Antichrist is going to come out of the Roman Empire rather than out of the Muslim world. Now, it's a historical fact that when the Greek Empire disintegrated after Alexander's death, the Syrian general who ended up in control of Jerusalem was a fellow by the name of Antiochus Epiphanes. Now, this is back around 300 B.C. And he had such a hatred for the Jews and their religion, so he purposely went into the temple and, just to infuriate the Jews, sacrificed a hog in the Holy of Holies in the temple. Well, some Bible scholars take that as a preview in type of the real Antichrist, and there is a certain degree of believability in that. But that doesn't mean that he has to come from Syria, doesn't mean that he has to be a Syrian, because there are other elements of all this that indicate, I think, that he has to be at least part Jew. In other words, the people of Israel would never accept a pure Syrian, I don't think. I don't think they would accept a Muslim as their Messiah. But we're going to be looking at all this as we go through the afternoon. So right now, in this verse, we understand that this coming prince, and we've got the names on the board, that he is also called in other areas. Yeah, we got it flipped, I guess. He is called all these, and maybe some more, but these are the ones that I can just knock off the top of my head. He is the prince that's coming here in Daniel. He is also referred to in 1 John as the Antichrist. Paul refers to him in 2 Thessalonians as the son of perdition, that wicked one. What else we got? Oh, and then the beast. He's referred to as the beast throughout Scripture because of his bestiality in his ruling the world. So all of these terms are indicative of the same individual who is going to actually become the worldwide dictator for these final 7 years. All right, so now then we'll come back to this verse. This prince that shall come, a reference to the Antichrist, is going to come out of the environs of the ancient Roman Empire, which we are already seeing being revived with the European community. And he'll destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with a flood, in other words, devastation. And unto the end of that period of time, the 7 years that are left, will be the war of desolations, and it's all been determined in prophecy. All right, now verse 27. And he, this coming prince, this coming world ruler, out of the environs of a revived Roman Empire, will confirm or make a covenant or a treaty with many. Now, of course, we've looked at this verse hundreds of times over the last 15, 16 years. The many, I think, now will have to involve the whole Arab world as well as Israel. And it's going to be a supernatural thing because, as we've witnessed, I guess, since at least 1990, how many great men have tried to make peace between Israel and the Arabs? And they can get ever so close, and it falls apart. Well, it'll never happen until God intervenes, and it's going to be a supernaturally done peace treaty. It would never happen without the providential intervention. All right, and this man is going to be the instrument. He is going to bring about a peace treaty between Israel and not just the Palestinians, but it will include the whole anti-Jewish Muslim area of the Middle East. Now, that includes Jordan and Egypt and probably North Africa. It includes Lebanon, Syria, Iraq, Iran, Afghanistan, and some of those other Muslim countries. And they're all going to come together with this peace treaty with Israel. And today, that's unbelievable. It just can't be understood in the secular world that the Arabs will ever condescend to make peace with the Jew. But they're going to when this thing takes place. All right? So he's going to make peace with many for 1 week or for that final 7 years of this 490-year prophecy. All right? Then it says, in the middle of the week or at the end of 3.5 years, he will cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease or stop. Again, I have to stop and just get everybody in my listening area to just be logical. look at it with common sense. We know Israel hasn't had a temple since 70 A.D. But now, all of a sudden, there's going to be temple worship. That's what oblation and sacrifice indicates. That they're going, as a result of this peace treaty, be able to rebuild a temple. And you know the Jew will never have a temple that's not on the Temple Mount. So this is unbelievable today that the Arab Muslim world will agree to the Jews building a temple on the Temple Mount. Yes, they're going to. They're going to. And that's the supernatural aspect of this treaty. So with the temple rebuilt and the peace treaty that is bringing about that kind of a scenario, now again, use your imagination. What else it is going to involve? Well, just picture Israel for the last 50 years. Taxed to the limit. They have been taxed unmercifully. For what reason? To maintain their military. Now, when you stop and think that a little nation of less than 5 million, oh, they're about 5 million now, have been able to bring about, probably next to America, the greatest military machine in the world. And what does that take? It takes money. Now, I know we have helped them, but they have paid their own dues. They, at one time, were paying as much as 70% income tax. Now, that's a burden. My, we think it's awful at 30 or 35. So when this peace treaty comes about that is great enough and influential enough between Israel and the Arab world that they can put a temple on the Temple Mount, what else is going to happen? It's going to be an exploding financial restoration to not only Israel, but the whole Middle East. Now, that's why I have said for the 30 years I've been teaching, I do not look for a worldwide financial collapse like we had in the 30s. I just can't see it prophetically. Because, as we're going to see after a bit, this man is going to come in with flattery, which means he's going to promise the moon. And in the world we're living in today, so materialistically minded, what's the first thing the average citizen of the world today thinks about? Their bank account. Their billfold. That's all that matters. My goodness, you even taken in our presidential elections. What is the primary reason for people to vote? The economy. And people are the same all over today. The whole world is on a financial bend. All right, so I think it's going to continue right in past this peace treaty where this man is just going to promise peace and prosperity, and it's going to happen. All right, now in the midst of that financial euphoria, not only are they going to have the temple, not only are they going to have financial security, but when you're in that state of affairs, what do you do with your military? Get rid of it. Don't need it. And so they're going to dismantle that tremendous military machine faster than we did after World War II. Now, for those of you that are as old as I am, and that's getting up there, how many people did we have in the military at the end of World War II? Who wants to venture a guess? 14 million. See, Ike is well read. We had 14 million people in our military at the end of World War II. How long did it take us to discharge them and send them all home? A few months. Just a few months. All right, now I use that as an example. Israel is going to do the same thing. The moment this peace treaty is signed, Israel is going to just simply park their fighter aircraft. They're going to park their tents, and they're going to discharge their military people, and they're going to get busy getting rich, enjoying life. They finally got that peace that they've been looking for. All right, that in turn brings us back to Ezekiel then, 38. Now, I'm just projecting. I'm not guaranteeing that this is all right out of Scripture, but with Scripture as a background, I can make projection that this is what could logically happen next. All right, now then, if Israel is going to dismantle their military, And they're going to wait upon the Western European nations, and America will probably be involved. They too are going to guarantee Israel's peace and safety, and they dismantle their military. Now what's happened to their defense system? It's gone. All right, now back to Ezekiel 38, the chapter that we've looked at again over and over, where we have the big northern invasion of Israel, headed up by Russia. Now, if you watch the news at all, what's happening more and more between Russia and Iran? They're coming closer and closer together. As much as we try to stop Iran from their nuclear activity, the Russians undermine us. They're just going to pour whatever the Iranians need in order to keep the thing going. All right, now then, in Ezekiel 38, it comes to a head. And I have taught for as long as I've been teaching prophecy that this will be in the first year or so of the seven. And I'll show you why. But first, before we get into that part, let's just see how that this Russian Confederation, which will include most of the Muslim world, then the Lord says, verse 8, after many days, thou, this Russian coalition, between the Russians themselves and the Muslim world, after many days thou shalt be visited in the latter years. See, this is at the end time. Thou shalt come into the land that is brought back from the sword. Well, that's the reference to the little land of Israel. After all the wars that Israel has fought to maintain their nation statehood, and they have been having to fight for it almost constantly since they became a nation, including just this past summer. All right. This is a land that's been brought back from the sword or warfare, is gathered out of many people. Now, we know that there are Jews in Israel from almost every nation under heaven today. And they're going to come against the mountains of Israel, which have been always waste, because when Israel was out of the land, it became a desolation, which have always been waste, but it is brought forth out of the nations, and they shall dwell safely, all of them. All right, verse 9. Thou, this Russian coalition, thou shalt ascend and come like a storm. Thou shalt be like a cloud to cover the land. Thou and all thy bands and many people with thee. Thus saith the Lord God, it shall also come to pass that at the same time things shall come into thy mind, and thou shalt think an evil thought. Now here's my key verse, the next one. And thou shalt say, in other words, the military planners up there in the Kremlin, they're going to be looking at all the details, and they're going to just be exuberant. These Jewish people are sitting there with no military capability. They've dismantled everything. But that isn't the language of 700 B.C., or no, it's not quite that, about 600. What's the language? Unwalled villages. All right, go into the verse, verse 11. And thou, the Russian leadership, thou shalt say, I will go up to the land of unwalled villages. Now, in language of antiquity, that just simply means they have no defense. They're sitting there like ducks on a pond. See? All right? And they're at rest. My goodness, militarily, I guess they're at rest. They're too busy making money. They're too busy having a good time. And they're dwelling safely because of that peace treaty. They've been guaranteed that no one will be able to hurt you. We're going to watch over you. They're dwelling safely. Dwelling without walls, that is, city walls, and no bars or gates to keep the enemy out. And Russia is going to say, we're going to take a spoil, to take a prey. They're going to turn their hand upon the desolate places that are now inhabited. Well, that's Israel. It was a total desolation until after World War II. I've used it over and over, where old Mark Twain was traveling it in the 1860s. And he said, I would never want to live here. It's a desolation. Not even the weeds of the desert will grow here. I saw no living thing. Nothing. Why? It was totally desolate. until the Jews started coming back then after World War II. So all of this just indicates then, if I can bring you back now to Daniel 9, that when this peace treaty is signed, at the very opening days or hours of this final 7 years, this humongous personality, and always whenever I talk about him, I have to think in our early years on the television program, or in the early 90s, we were on the big six-foot dish. Where's Gary? Is he around here? I'll never forget when I was still taping over in the old studio, and on the way out, he said, Les, come in here. He was office manager. And he said, World Harvest has just signed up for a satellite with those big six-foot dishes. And he says, we've got to get you on there. So we did. We got on the big six-foot satellite fairly early. And one of my first responders was a Jewish young man out in California who picked us up on that six-foot dish. And come to find out, he was a student in a yeshiva. Now, if you know what a yeshiva is, that's where they teach young Jewish men. And we had quite a few conversations there for a little while, but the one that always stuck with me, now Les, he says, you're talking about a Messiah that's going to be deity. And I said, well, yeah, it's going to be the Son of Man. No, he says, that's not what we think at all. I said, well, what do you think? He's just going to be a superman. He's going to be super intelligent. He's going to have super military capability. He's going to be a super economist. He's just going to be a superman, but he's going to be a man. All right. Who is he really thinking about? The Antichrist. And that's what he's going to be. He's going to be a superman. All right. Now let's just finish Daniel 9, verse 27 again, and then we'll look at a few more verses here in Daniel. So in the middle of the week, at the end of 3.5 years, after we've had all this euphoric activity in Israel especially, rebuilding the temple, reestablishing temple worship, their economy is just roaring, and they are living life to the full. And you know, I've got to give the Jews credit. Do you know of any race or nationality of people that can enjoy life more than the Jews? They have always had the capability of living life to the full, even when they were under persecution. Well, can you imagine what it would be like when the nation comes under the prosperity and the peace treaty that guarantees their safety? Why, it's going to be unbelievable. All right. So in the middle of the week, this Superman Antichrist is going to go into that temple and do much like Antiochus Epiphanes did 300 years before Christ. And he's going to one way or another desecrate and defile Israel's temple. All right, and for the overspreading, there in verse 27, and for the overspreading of abominations. Now, you can have your own description or definition of an abomination. It's whatever you want to think, but it's something that's just reviling, it's rotten to the core, it's awful. That's what he's going to do to the temple. All right? And he will make it desolate. He's going to so completely defile it, a Jew wouldn't even think of stepping inside ever again. And it's going to stay that way until the consummation or the ending of that last 3.5 years or the seven. And it will remain desolate until the 7 years are completed. And all that has been determined in prophecy, as we've been looking the last several programs, and we'll look again this afternoon, all that has been determined will be poured upon the desolator, this man Antichrist. And the wrath of God will one day be poured upon him. All right, now let's just get a few more descriptions of this fellow here while we're in Daniel. And turn up to Daniel chapter 11, if you will. Daniel chapter 11, and come on over to verse 36. Now again, Daniel, like most of the writers of prophecy, will skip periods of time and then leap clear to the end of time. All right, now here in verse 11, we feel that he is now referring to this man, Antichrist, at the latter days at the end of the 7 years. All right, verse 36, Daniel 11. And the king, another reference to this man Antichrist, he's the world ruler. And the king shall do according to his will. He won't listen to a parliament or a congress. He's going to be a total dictator. And he shall exalt himself. And he will magnify himself above every god. In other words, all the religions of the world that may have their particular object of worship, he's going to put himself above them all. And he's going to do it with force. All right, he's going to be against every god, and he's going to speak marvelous things against the God of gods, in other words, the God of Scripture, the God of Israel, and he shall prosper. In other words, he's going to succeed at everything he does. He's a Superman, remember? And he will prosper until the indignation, which is another word for the 7 years. He's going to get away with everything until those 7 years come to an end. For that which is determined shall be done. All the things in these 7 years are going to come to pass. Now, verse 37. Neither shall he regard the God of his fathers. Now, this is another reason I feel he has to have some Jewish blood. Because I cannot understand the nation of Israel accepting this guy as a Messiah if he were not a Jew. Now, I haven't got time now in this half hour, but the next half hour, I'm going to show you why I think they're going to accept this man as the true Messiah. I'll show you a verse of Scripture. But for now, just take my word for it that they are recognizing this man as their God-sent Messiah, even though he will not regard the God of Israel. He will have no desire for women. That about tells you what he is. He'll have no regard for any God, for he shall magnify himself above all. What does that tell you? The guy has all the earmarks of a total dictator. He has nothing but pride for himself.
Thank you for watching Through the Bible with Les Feldick. Through the Bible is a partner-supported ministry. If this program has been a help to your study of the Scriptures and you'd like to see others enjoy the teaching, your support would be greatly appreciated. Write to us at Les Feldick Ministries, 30706 West Lona Valley Road, Kinta, Oklahoma, 74552. Or call 1-800-369-7856. Remember, all programs are available in printed form, audio cassette, and videotape. Be sure to tune in next time to Through the Bible with Les Feldick.